Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation outside the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is February 2, 2023, August 8, 12, 2026. We will start our first service today with a song and then with a prayer, and then the title of our sermon today will be The Signs of Yahshua's Second Coming Are the Signs of the Kingdom. This is 2TG, number 44, by the B.T. Hollis, January 22nd, 1949, on my 11th birthday. It's on January 22nd. It's on January 22nd. I was 11 years old when this message was given. Okay. This says, we as the students and gospel teachers have for years dwelt heavily on the signs of Yahshua's second coming, but not at all on the signs of the kingdom. As a result of this, Christendom has theoretically merged the signs of the kingdom with the signs of the second advent. Okay, something similar to this is what the Jews of old did when they were expecting the Messiah's first appearance. Again, let's read that again. We as the students and gospel teachers have for years dwelt heavily on the sign of Yahshua's second coming, but not at all on the signs of the kingdom. As a result of this, Christendom has theoretically merge the signs of the kingdom with the signs of the second advent of the Yahshua. Okay. Something similar out of this is what the Jews of old did when they were expecting the Messiah's first appearing. According to their private understanding, they deeply studied the signs of the restoration of the kingdom. But not so much of the signs of the Messiah's coming. Thus, it was that when they were told that the Messiah had come, but not the time for the restoring of the kingdom, the leaders of the Jews, taking for granted that their private, uninspired interpretation of the scriptures were infallible, rejected the message of that day. Then, in an attempt for the safeguarding of their influences, of their influence upon the common people, and for the subjugating of them unto their way of the thinking, they crucified the Yahshua, their Savior, and King, as they did also kill their prophets who went before them, before him, for their insistence that the kingdom be restored in their day, though profited them nothing. For the fact that Christendom itself is divided and confused, one believing one thing and another something else, is in itself sufficient evidence that besides being in the total darkness of the signs of the kingdom, because of the private interpretation of the scriptures, Christendom must be in the darkness of many other things as well. In such a confused state of the faith, Christendom is definitely no more led by the spirit of the truth than were the rebellious Jews for the past experience teaches, however, that for the trying to convince the multitude of this fact would be as formidable a task as to convince the Jews even unto this day that the Yeshua is the Messiah that was to come. For the difficulty, of course, lies in the fact that hardly a theologian allowed for the possibility that the understanding of the Bible might be at least in a measure erroneous, and that inspiration might almost at any moment manifest itself anew and unroll the scroll and bring forth timely truth, meet in due season. And these and thus expose their private concoctions of the so-called truth. With all respect and sincerity, by the authority of the scriptures and by the virtue of the facts before me, I say that it would be easier for a chicken to find its roost in the blackness of the night, in the blackness of the night, than for the uninspired mind to unveil the prophecies and the parable. For the difference between the two is that the chicken realizes the fertility of trying to find her a roost after sunset, but the self-willed man does not realize that he cannot unveil the truth at his own will and without light from above. We as Christians have obviously failed to note that if the secret things of Yahweh matter not how simple were to be unsealed at any time by anyone, inspiration would never in the first place have concealed them in the symbols and parables. Christendom is still blind unto the fact that for the attempting to break into the mysteries of the Yahweh would be to attempt to defeat his purposes. Yes, to try to break into the divine code is to try to the impossible. For example, even when the time did come for the book seal with the seven seals to be unsealed, Revelation 4 or 5, no one in heaven or on earth were able to do so, but only the line of the tribe of Judah, that was Yahshua the Son, could break the seal and look into the things which afterwards were shown unto John, the Revelator. And though John wrote them, he himself could not before time explain them. Then how can we do such before time and without the inspiration of the same Spirit who indicted them? The word of Yahweh plainly warns, 2 Peter 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, for unto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In your hearts, knowing of this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of the Yahweh spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No one say the scriptures, and privately, without the inspiration, unfold the prophecy for reasons the apostle, as prophecy came not by the private effort, not by the will of a man, but by the holy man and the Spirit. Neither can it therefore be of the private interpretation, but only by the holy men led by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, even after the prophecy is thus interpreted, only unto the righteous, the penitent, he gives the gift of the understanding. It's Daniel 12:10. Since we as a people know some of the signs of Yahshua's coming and none of the signs of the kingdom, we had better now concentrate on the signs of the kingdom. Matthew 13:24-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, for the kingdom of the heaven is likened unto a man that sowed the good seed in his field. And while a man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth the fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. For the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, thus far you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them, that both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that barn is a kingdom. It's a literal kingdom here on earth. For this parable of the kingdom, you note, contains three periods of the time. First, the period of the sowing, the seed time. Okay, sowing of the seed, the time of the Yahshua's ministry. Second, the period of the growing, the time from the ascension of Yahshua unto the harvest. Third, the time of the harvest, a short period of the time at the end of the world. Matthew 13:49. For the period in which the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1, and in which all of Yahweh's people are called out of the Babylon, verse 4, then those who did not respond unto this gathering call will cry out, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest therefore is the end of the world. Verse 49. For it commences in the church and ends in Babylon. For the work of the harvest, very obviously, is synonymous with the judgment that decides who are tares and who are wheat, who are to be burned and destroyed as noxious weeds, and who are as precious wheat to be admitted into the barn, the kingdom. Thus it is that the judgment is the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, the house of Yahweh, the temple unto which the Yahweh suddenly comes and purifies his servant, the Levites. Here is the way the latter scriptures, scripture reads. Malachi 3:1-5. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua, the Son, whom you seek, shall suddenly come unto his temple. And what is that temple? That's this everlasting kingdom of David that he set up when he came back the second time. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's antithetical Elijah, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith Yahshua the host, that he may abide the day of his coming, and he shall stand when he appears, for he is like a refiner's fire and like a full of soap, and he shall sit as refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Now this is a sign that's been given this kingdom to preside over as the Yahweh of this kingdom. And I will come near unto you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the idolaters and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hardened in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith Yahshua the host. How many yields of the fruit is the harvest to give? If the 144,000 are the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, then there must be the second fruits. But where there is no second, there can be no first. For the word first fruits are absolutely necessitates the second fruits. Where do the first fruits come from? And where do the second fruits come from? We are plainly told that the first fruits are the Israelites, all from the 12 tribes of Israel, Revelation 7:4-8. Israel certainly stands for the church membership at the time they are sealed. The title Israel cannot be construed to mean the world. The first fruits, therefore, are harvested from the Seventh-day Adventist Church itself at the time that the separation began. For the word sealed means placed in a safe place seal. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter said. Okay. 1 Peter 4:17-18. For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and said, first begin at us, and what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh? And if the righteous surely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? Now then, if the judgment begins at first in the house of the Yahweh, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then it will end in the world, outside the church circle. The parable of the net and the revelation of the John very briefly and concisely bring this truth still better to the surface. Matthew 13:47-50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew unto the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel. But cast the better way. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Now, Matthew 13:47-50, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew on the shore, and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. For the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Truly, the net represents the gospel church, into which are caught both hypocrite and saint. Accordingly, in the time of the first fruits harvest, the judgment, in the house of the Yahweh at the end of the world, verse 49, the angels sever the wicked from among the just, not the just from among the wicked. But in the second fruit harvest, the judgment in the world, the separation, is in the reverse. For the just are taken out from among the wicked, not the wicked from among the just. So says the Revelation. Now I heard another voice from the heavens saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. Plainly, the judgment in the house of Yahweh is a harvest in which the hypocrites, as the tares, are burned, but as bad fish they are cast out in the judgment in Babylon, in the world though, not the bad, but the good are taken out and brought into the purified house of Yahweh, where there is no sin and no sinner, and where there is no danger of the plagues. For the same truth concerning the house of Yahweh again comes to us in these words, Isaiah 6:15, 16:19, and 20. For behold, the Yahshua will come with the fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with the fury, and his rebuke with the flames of the fire. For by the fire and by his sword will the Yahshua plead with all flesh. And the flame of the Yahshua shall be many. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, unto Tarshish, pole and lead that draw the bow, unto Tubal and Avan, and unto the isle of the far off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahweh out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts unto my holy mountain. Jerusalem, saith to Yahshua, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. Again, we here see that those who escaped the slaying of the Yahshua in the house of Yahweh, obviously the first fruits, the servants of Yahweh, are sent unto the nations who know not the Yahweh, and from there they bring all their brethren, the second fruits, unto the purified house of Yahweh, where there is neither sin nor sinner, and where the plagues of Babylon therefore do not fall. We have now positively seen that there are first and second fruits, one from the church, the 144,000 sons of the Jacob, and one from all nations, the great multitude, which no man can number, Revelation 7:9. Who gathers the first fruits if the first fruits gather the second fruits? first time are answered by the reading. Revelation 14:14-19. And I left and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now remember, earth and prophecy is the location of the United States. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry unto him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sickle, and thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine as they were earth. For her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of Yahweh. Here we are again told that there are two reapings, one by the Son of Man and another by an angel. Well, this angel happens to be this antitypical David that you're going to find out in Zechariah 12. 8. For the reaping by the Son of Man precedes the reaping by the angel, the Son of Man. Therefore gathers the first fruit, and the angel gathers the second fruit. That's the house of David, this angel, Zechariah 12. For the vines that not the fully ripe grapes he cast in the winepress. For the Son of Man himself obviously reaps the first fruit, because his servants, figuratively the angel of the church of the Laodicea, well, that's the one put in charge of the candlestick. That would be the prophet to the Adventist church, one man, figuratively the angel, one man, one prophet over the candlestick of the Seventh-day Adventists, are in no condition to do such a work, for they themselves are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, and know it not. Revelation 3:14-18. Look down to this very time, the spirit of prophecy unto Isaiah, they said, Isaiah 63:5, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered if there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Here you note that when the time came, there was not even one among his servants to uphold the work of the harvest. And consequently, the Yahshua himself did the work himself without them. For the second reaping, however, he used the guileless servants, the first fruits, the 144,000, as prefigured by the angel with the sharp sickle, Revelation 14:17-18, and just as there are two fruits and two reapings, from two different places, the church and the world, there are, as shown before, also two ways of the harvesting. At first, the bad are cast from among the good, and at last the good are called out from among the bad. These are some of the signs and events that precede the kingdom of the glory. For the third coming of the Yahshua, then, too, there are other signs, the first of which is seen from the parable of Matthew 25, verse 1-12. Then shall the kingdom of the heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took the lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, there shall be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather unto them that sell, and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Master, Master, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. In this parable it is seen that the church is likened unto 10 virgins, 5 of whom do not avail themselves of the extra or special truth for this time. That is, these 5 do not give heed unto the truth of the judgment of the living. Okay, well, that took place down at Kermit. Brother Johnson had the last segment of the Judgment of the Dead that ended in 2002. And whenever I gave him a message from heaven, he should have recognized it as being a time for the Judgment of the Dead to come to a close, and that this was a message was to bring the judgment of the living into being. But he didn't recognize that. Judgment of the living, this separation or purification of the church, when the cry is made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. All 10 virgins see that the light of their lamps is going out. They see that the message of the judgment of the dead is passing quickly then. The 5 wise virgins refill their lamps with the extra oil which they have stored in their vessels, and go on to meet the bridegroom. But the 5 foolish virgins, those who thought there was no need for the extra oil, no need for an extra message, the message of the judgment of the living, find themselves in the gross darkness. Yes, they find themselves without the light, which the message of the judgment of the living unfolds. Upon discovering their foolish neglect, they rush to obtain the oil, light on the subject, but in the meantime, the door has been shut. Probationary time for the virgins, the church, has closed. When they call for the admission, they are politely told by the Yahshua himself, I know you not. For the sign of the coming kingdom, which this parable brings forth, is obviously the special message, the extra oil, which announces the judgment of the living, a message which awakens the open-hearted truth seekers, and which dooms the opposers. For the hypocrites and lukewarm in the church, those who are satisfied and think themselves rich and increased with the good, in the need of nothing, the need of no timely truth, those who never awake unto the fact that they are absolutely destitute, mind you, these are not my words. Read what the Yeshua says unto the Laodicea. Revelation 3:14-18, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith he, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of the Yahweh. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with the good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy eyesight, that thou mayest see. Another view of this tragic truth is given in the Luke 14:16-24. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of the oxen, and I go to prove of them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his master these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. So this would be outside the Seventh-day Adventist church. And bring in hither the poor, and the man, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Yasir said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those which men which were bidden shall eat the taste of my supper. In this parable are seen two periods of the time. The first period is while the gospel has bade many. Verse 16. To the marriage supper. The time from the apostles to the time of his last servant with the last message. Yahweh sends unto his people the time all things are ready. The next period is the time in which his last servant served. Verse 17. The servant is seat, we are told, at supper time, at the end of the day, indicating that he bears the last message. Moreover, he is at the first sent unto those who have previously been bidden, that is, unto those who were already in the gospel truth. Well, I represent the servant, and indeed, when I took a hold of this message in 1970, that was 53 years ago, I immediately went to the Adventist Church. I took this message then for 33 years. And then when that time was up, here I am again 20 years later, still taking this same message a second time to the Adventist people in the church. At the outset, he is to contact a class of people deeply engrossed with the cares of this life, and is to tell them that all things are now ready, that if they wish, they can now prepare and go into the wedding. They're to enjoy the bridegroom's banquet. This is the last call for the supper. But what happened? They all excuse themselves from having anything to do with the banquet. Just then, some lay the blame on the profession, while others blame having to make a living for the family, whereupon The master of the house angrily sent his servant to the poor and to the afflicted, unto those who are hungry, and not too busy to take heed unto those who are not encumbered with the business and home, that they cannot answer his call. This very thing takes place in the city. Prosper the church, the poor, those who realize that they are not rich and increase with the goods come in, but still there is room for more. And it is that the Yeshua of that servant commands that he should go after those who are on the highway and the hedges, those outside the church circle, even unto the ends of the earth. That's the hedges, that before the servant goes unto the highways and hedges on his last mission, the master in fact informs him that those who had been bidden and who excused themselves from coming in are to be entirely excluded from the banquet, that none of them will be permitted even to taste of his supper, that by the turn of a deaf ear unto the call, these have closed their own probationary time, and that there is now nothing that can alter the situation. After this, the servant's compelling cry goes out to the nations, and the master's house is filled. The wedding takes place, and the bridegroom serves all that are in the house, but none others. This same event is again given from another point of view, this time by the gospel prophet, Isaiah 52:1. And verse 2, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." This particular prophecy discloses that while the church, Jerusalem and Zion, is asleep and naked with the unclean in her midst, and in captivity among the Gentiles, away from her own land, an awakening cry and message comes, urging her to arise and put on her beautiful garment. "For the wicked," declares the cry, "will no more come into her, that they are to be utterly cut off." The signs of the kingdom, you see, are even more important. Now, you see, that's the kingdom that we possess right now. And that kingdom came into being in 2002, starts the judgment of the living. That's the everlasting kingdom of heaven, kingdom of David. That's that everlasting kingdom that's pointed out there in that little stone hewn out of the mountain out of hand that strikes the image on the feet and grows to a mountain filled the whole earth. That happened right down at Kermit. 2002, starting the Passover, you see, are even more important for one to observe than are the signs of the Yahshua's coming. If one should miss the signs of the kingdom, now if you miss the signs of the kingdom, then the knowledge of the signs of Yahshua's coming would profit nothing. For all such will be frightened at his appearing and say, "Unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and whom shall be able to stand?" Revelation 6:16-17. Are the efforts to set up the premillennium kingdom of the purified church accompanied by the great signs and wonders, by the noise and pomp? Unto this question the Yahshua answered, Matthew 13:31-33, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of the mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seed. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the chief, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Well, that woman was Ellen G. White, and that three measures of meal was the three angels' messages, 1844, until the whole was leavened. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Yahshua of the host. Not a breast or a boom, and not a bust either, but the plain white truth, brothers, sisters, is what saves you and brings the kingdom into being. And brings the kingdom into being. What is this premillennial kingdom like? And what other signs precede the establishment? For this answer unto this question comes through the Ezekiel, and that would be Ezekiel 36:23-28. Ezekiel 36:23-28. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahshua, saith the Yahshua, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and get you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Yahweh. Here are the additional signs which are displayed within and without the man himself, the scars and defects which sin has written upon the bodies of Yahweh's people are washed away. Also the sin-hardened heart is carved out of them, and a new tender heart that delights in the keeping Yahweh's statutes and judgments to sit in. When does this take place? After Yahweh takes his saints from among the heathen, out of all countries. After Yahshua takes his saints and brings them into their own land, says the scripture. This shall they dwell in the land that Yahweh anciently gave unto their fathers, and this shall they be his people, and he their Yahweh. Here you see that no one can meet Yahweh face to face and live with him eternally without first having this body cleansing and heart changing experience. Very evidently, none who remains ignorant of these signs of the coming kingdom will have this experience, and consequently shall never enter into it, never be fitted to live and reign with the Yahshua. Since these signs are so vital unto salvation, they should no longer be overlooked, but should receive first consideration if we expect Yahshua's second coming to be for our good, not to our damnation. Indeed, for this obvious reason, it is at this late hour that this important message is brought unto our attention. For this great truth is again foretold in the words of Zechariah 12:5-14. Zechariah 13:1-5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, for the inhabitants of the Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Yahshua of the host their Yahweh. And that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. For the Yahshua also shall save the tent of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David, and the house of the David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahshua before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of their supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Helrimon in the valley of the Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Yahshua of the host, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of Yahshua. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, saying, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. The revival and reformation herein presented, mourning and heart-searching caused by the appreciativeness of the Yahweh's great mercy and goodness, shall be in the day that the governors of Judah say, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the day that the Yahshua makes even the most feeble among them as the David, and the house of David as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh. When this thorough reformation takes place, then the cleansing fountain shall be open unto the whole house of David. Oh, the whole house of David. Okay. That means the ancient ones that was resurrected and those that are living in these last days are joined together. And that day the wicked shall be cut off and kept out of the house of David. And the false teachers, prophets, shall feel ashamed of having ever taught their private interpretations of the scripture. Then shall men fully realize that though they could be taught to men to keep cattle, yet no man to teach them to prophesy. That this office is restricted through the spirit of the prophecy, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. Is this cleansing heaven fitting premillennium kingdom set up in the probationary time? That's a question mark. For the finding our answer, we shall turn to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 3, verse 12, and Micah 4, 1 and 2. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Zion shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. For in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hill, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up unto the mountain of Yahshua, and unto the house of Yahweh of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Well, this is after Yahshua has come back the second time. This is all taking place. Right here on earth, the kingdom of heaven has been established right here on earth. Here we are told that in the latter days, in our time, that the ancient kingdom that was destroyed will be reestablished and exalted above all other kingdoms. Then people shall flow into it, because the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of Yeshua from Jerusalem. For the gospel word, therefore, is to be finished while its headquarters stand in the Holy Land. Thus the kingdom is set up in the probationary time, in the time of the salvation and judicial purification. For after it is set up, other people from many nations flow into it. This is what the Bible says, and certain it is that this is what it is to be. So not even the devil can defeat Yahweh's plans or cheat his people. Oh yes, the devil will try to explain away what these scriptures say, but he can never make them say something other than what they do say. Besides, anyone taking the devil's word in the preface unto Yahweh deserves the devil's reward, and I'm sure he will not be cheated out of it. Since these signs of the times, in addition unto others, are of far greater importance than the Lisbon earthquake, the dark day, and the falling stars, we had better awaken to the demand which they impose upon us, and which are bound to fit us for the second coming of the Yahshua and for a home in his kingdom, if heeded. But if these signs cannot awaken us, then it is positive that they will cause us to slide down into the bottomless pit while dreaming of being rich and increased with the goods and the need of nothing, supposedly on their way to the glory land. What a disappointment. And what weeping and gnashing of the teeth. that would be who is to drive the Gentiles out of the land? The answer is in Zechariah 1:14-17, 20 and 21. So the angel that I communed with said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith Yahweh, Yahshua the host, I am jealous for the Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at his ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith Yahshua, I am returned unto Jerusalem with their mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith Yahshua of the host, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith Yahshua of the host, that's the sun, my city through the prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Yahshua shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And Yahshua showed me four carpenters and said, I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered the Judah, so that no man did lift up his hand, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their hand over the land of Judah to scatter it. Obviously, one part of the Gentile nations shall come against the part that is in the Holy Land, and chase them out to make room for Yahweh's people. Then will the Yahshua's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mount shall cleave in the midst thereof, and make therein a very great valley. Thus shall the Yahshua open the way for his people to feed there unto the valley where the Yahshua's feet stand, and all the saints with them. Zechariah 14:4-5. This truth, you see, supersedes all truth. For without it, your other truths will not profit you. Will not take you into the kingdom. It is the last mile of the miles of our faith through the life that takes us home. We have gone this long. Let us therefore keep on going right on unto glory land, which is no longer beyond the horizon. The mile ahead is indeed the last mile that will take us home. This brings in our scripture shower. Contact us at the 11th hour corner, number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.